when we are go to meet him and we see him, we will suddenly be changed and be like him. That's the predominant interpretation. But seeing him is just like John 3:16, that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, if you can't, what am I trying to say? John 3:16. If unless you have the Spirit of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born, that's what John 3:3 says, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. It can be all around you, but you can't see it. You can't perceive it. You don't know it. Okay? When we see him, this is present tense. Talk about knowing God. As we come to know him, we behold him. We see him. In other words, the eyes begin to become, the scales removed from our eyes, and we begin to really see what he's like. That can happen now. That's happening to everyone here. And it's progressive throughout our entire life. Everyone in this room is at a different place in their life. And I can't see where all of you are at, because it's all covered. It's inside. It's in the dark. You know, we could have spiritual giants in this room, but I don't know. But God knows. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even though he is pure. That's not past tense. That's not in the future. That's now. Everyone who has this hope in himself and purifies himself, even as he is pure. Know him for who and what he is. Matthew 7:21-23. This is on the opposite side of the coin. Okay? I never knew you. Depart from me. That's a typo. Let me read that, Matthew 7:21. This has always been a very sobering statement to me. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Apart away from me, you evildoers. Okay, I guess it's possible to work the moves. I guess it's possible to be in a religious system and work the works of God, but not know God. And he says, depart from me. Very sobering. People can think they are doing the works of God and thereby aiding him when all the time they are harming people and working against him. Classic example, the Apostle Paul. Well, it was Saul before he was Paul. Kill these Christians. Let's get them out of here. He thought he was doing the service to God. I know in my experience, I'll share a little bit, in my experiences in deliverance work with people, when you go tampering with, I've experienced, and this, Rick Reed was talking about this seminar, about the strongholds that live within us, when people are demonized, and demonization is not only in the New Testament, I mean, when Jesus was here and the apostles, but it's a present day thing. And when you go tampering with the spiritual structure that's in people, you can do them damage. You can actually think that you're doing God's will, God's service, when you might be doing that more damage. Because when you go tampering with the mental, emotional structure that the enemy has built in somebody, oh, God says, well, let's just go cast out demons, so let's just go cast them out. Well, it's not ready. It's not God's time. They're not ready for it. There's a work going on in their life. And there will become a time that the person, as the person overcomes, that the spirits will leave them. But to just go in and wreak havoc, you're doing more damage than good. Our primary calling is union with God and coming to know him. Performing the works of God's ministry always flows from knowing him and living with him and being in him. We never reverse this. Coming to know God alters and or correctly orients us in our minds or heart. The result is a changed, sanctified behavior and a greater portion of his Holy Spirit. When I think back on my life, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I was one of God's great guys, you know. And God began to dismantle my life and show me how rotten and how bad I was inside. And today, I wonder how God could stand me back then. But when you get to know God, when it dawned on me that I'm going to stand before him, I'm standing before him now. Right now. It's not future, it's right now. And I'm giving an account right now. And when I think about the ramifications of not doing that, of not repenting, of not examining myself, Lord, give me a report card. How am I doing in my life? When I think about that, it sobers me. When you come into the presence of a great person, you come away changed. The person has an effect on you in every aspect of thinking, attitude, and behavior, and that's what we need to do. In the identity study, it was stressed that what has been declared about us has to actually become true of us in practical righteousness and holiness. If coming to know God is the definition of eternal life, the main concluding question of this study of the identity of God has to be the following. What is the path or means to knowing God? We must give ourselves to this pursuit with all of our hearts. Okay. Can you say amen to that? Okay. Knowing a person requires being with them, getting to know everything about them. It requires closeness with that person. Literally, you can know about a person, know the actions of a person, know the teachings of a person, know the attributes, but do you really know the person? I know about Ron Ressler to a degree. I know his teachings, his actions, his role as pastor, but do I really know him? I don't know what's inside of Ron Ressler, but God does. And the only other one that knows Ron is Molly. Ask Molly about Ron, she'll tell you. Okay, that's the end of my introduction. Welcome to Systematic Theology class. The eternity of God, God's infinitude, the immutability of God, divine omniscience. Those are states we are made for eternity. All within us cries for life and permanence, but our world is full of death and change. God has designed us for eternity with him. We are finite beings, but God has put eternity or living without end in our hearts. One of my greatest frustrations in life is that nothing lasts. It's all transient. Our hearts long for that which is eternal. And not only knowing God, but also life without end. How can the finite conceive of eternal existence? We are bound by time and space as God has placed limits on our existence. God has no beginning and no ending. He does not age, although Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days, a term given to indicate within the boundaries of time. It's a good scripture, Daniel 7, 9, I think it is. 1,000 millennia can pass, and from God's perspective, it's all in the now. Age requires the structure of time, and since God lives outside of time, he is ageless. In those 1,000 millennia, God is just as fresh and new as when the 1,000 millennia started. Age and decay are temporal because of sin. Burkhoff is a theologian, so is Thiessen, defines eternity as that perfection of God whereby he is elevated above all temporal limits and all succession of moments and possesses the whole of his existence in one invisible present. Get your heart around that. Thiessen defines eternity by the eternity of God, we mean his infinity in relation to time. We mean that he is from all succession of time and that he is the cause of time. God's eternality is reflected in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, and the world is from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I have a lot of scriptures here, and I've put them all in PowerPoint so we don't take time looking them up. In Genesis 21:33, he is called the eternal God. Psalm 102:25-28, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And I have here, we cannot understand eternity, so we reason it out by time. Daniel 7, 9 refers to God as, I already said that. Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. Imagine that. He makes known the end from the beginning. Our lives were seen before the foundations of the world. He looked down through the corridors of time and saw J. Piper. Kevin Wenger, John Waller, and he said, they're mine. I'm going to so work in their lives because they're mine. I've chosen them. I've elected them. From ancient times, what is to come, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do what I please. We start out as infants being cared for, and we conclude our time here in the same manner, being taken care for. In between the ascent to personhood and the descent into old age, Psalm 90:12 is to become true of us. The body is a temporary house, but our soul and spirit are eternal, and they will live on and will always exist. Psalm 90, verse 12. Do you know what that says? That we are to, in our time here, we're to develop a heart of wisdom. Number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's it. That's what this life is about. It's about knowing God. It's about making up your mind about God. Is there a God? I mean, there's many gods. Which one's right? You know, it always amazed me in the whole many gods discussion. Does anybody really think about it logically? Can there be two creators? Okay, well, I want to create the earth this way. I don't want to create earth. I want to create something else. Can there be two lawgivers? Can there? Well, conflict. There can only be one creator. There can only be one lawgiver. There can only be one God, the sustainer of everything. I mean, the whole multiple God thing just falls apart if you really think about it. The main question is, what state will they live? We can be alive in our body, but God says we are dead as sinners because we are void of his spirit life. If God were not eternal, we would not have eternal life. Okay. That's the end of the eternity of God. God is infinite. Tozer states, infinitude means limitless. Limitless. This is a mode of being altogether foreign to us. It is altogether different from and unlike anything we know in our world of matter, space, and time. He is measureless. We're placed in time and space in this mock-up for a reason. What I just said, that this is our kindergarten. This is our grammar school. This is what prepares us for what God has for us. Birkhoff, in Systematic Theology, states, infinity means that God has no bounds or limits. He is in no way limited by the universe, nor by space or time boundaries. You know, something has always said to me in my heart, man is God's greatest creation. And something has always said to me in my heart, I don't know if this is just me or if this is the Lord, but when you look at the universe, John, I made this as a testimony to you. Yes, it's mine. Yes, I have plans for it. But God, by his Spirit, could wrap it up in an instant. He could take the whole universe, and it's like flipping a blind. It's over. It's done. I did this to testify to you that I'm real, that I exist. Thiessen states, God is not limited or circumscribed by space. On the contrary, all finite space is dependent upon him. He is, in fact, above or outside of space. How many people have studied the universe? It keeps expanding. It keeps getting larger and larger and larger. And when you think of the size of the earth in proportion just to our own sun, how many earths could fill the sun? But then how many suns could fill other planets and other solar systems. It's just beyond us. If anything is a testimony to the Creator, and that there is a Creator, it's the universe. People who don't want to believe in God choose not to. Tozer, because God's nature is infinite, all that flows from him is infinite also. He has infinite love for us. He has infinite patience. He needs infinite patience to deal with somebody like me. He has infinite mercy. His attributes are without end because he's infinite. Think about that, infinite. It never ends. It's limitless. Just think what awaits us. The scripture says that eye has not seen the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine it. But will God really dwell in the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet you give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. 2 Chronicles 2:6, the temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Jeremiah 23:23, Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Psalm 139:7-12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isaiah 66:1-2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. Okay, church, here's the issue. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And where will my resting place be? And that's why he created us. He created man. Man, by the way, is man as woman and man as male. Man as female. Okay. Where will my resting place be? We are God's temple. That's our destiny. Can you imagine? God knew from the beginning how many people it would take to become his temple. It's the elect. He knows how many people would it take to contain God, to contain the attributes of God and all the different shades of personality and character attributes. How many people would that take? A lot. And it's glorious. That's what abortion is about. Abortion is about aborting the elect. God saw down through time the people that he wanted in his body, in his temple. And Satan says, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to abort them. Really, abortion is about money and power and convenience, but it's really the underlying satanic desire or motive is to abort people so that they don't become part of God's temple. Some of the greatest leaders, the greatest saints, are coming not only out of the first century, but out of the next 20, and many yet to come. But Satan says, we have to stop this. So, his infinitude is difficult for us to grasp. We do not have the ability to think in spaceless terms. God permeates everything and is beyond the limits of all possible experience and knowledge. He is everywhere present. That's a quote from Thiessen. I have here an example from the spirit realm, but I'm going to skip that. It's out of my own ministry to people. When God starts a day, we're still in infinitude. When God starts a day, it goes on forever. Okay, his creation. The creation will, on the day of creation, the day will continue forever. The creation of mankind, It started at a certain point, and it continues forever. The eternal moral law was given, and it goes on infinity. It will always, it's part of God's DNA. It's God, part of God, who God is, the moral law. The written word will go on forever without end. The new blood covenant, the giving of the Holy Spirit to his people, the rulership of Christ, the kingdom of God, and you could go on and on and on. They have a starting point and they go on forever. Okay, the immutability of God. What is immutability? Anybody? That's right. I found this very interesting, okay? Tozer states, to say that God is immutable is to say that he never differs within himself. Thiessen, by the immutability of God, we mean that in essence, attributes, consciousness, and will, God is unchangeable. Mutable or mutation definition, a change in form or qualities, a sudden variation in some inheritable characteristic, an abrupt, relatively permanent change in cells. That's the definition out of Webster. Mutation is a genetic term. What happens in cancer cells? The cells in our body have instructions that God put into them. This is what they're to do. This is how they're to function. This is how they're to reproduce. Okay? What happens in cellular mutation is the instructions change. And that's exactly, and so that cell changes. And it multiplies according to the new instructions. And that's how we get cancer cells. And this is exactly what happens with man. Man has experienced a mutation in the original instructions from God. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and so now we have new instructions in our DNA. And so they reproduced, and they produced more people according to their instructions of sin. And after the fall, all of society was going downhill fast because we have character or spiritual mutation. It's interesting to study. Simply, God cannot experience mutation or he cannot mutate. God's moral law will not change. God is a God of laws for his creation. He will not compromise his law for any reason. The Ten Commandments are eternal, as well as the commandments spoken in all of his word. God is not vulnerable to mutation. His moral attributes and character qualities stay the same. He is therefore immutable. That great theologian, John Waller, states, this is a stable and wonderful attribute in a world of moral relativism, where the world under the sway of a rebellious cherub, Satan, goes down the moral slope into total sexual, relational, philosophical, and political cultural depravity. We can rest in his unchanging nature and unchanging truth. I thought you might appreciate that. Tozer states in page 49 to 50, for a moral being to change, it would be necessary for that change to be one of three directions. He must go from better or worse to worse or better, or the moral quality remains the same. John Waller states, in God there is no change in comparison to man, where change is impossible to escape. Contemporary society takes pride in change. We live in a day when society has thrown off all allegiance to the long-standing source of authority, the scriptures and the law of God. Therefore, all of life is in flux and is subject to change as the latest political, social, philosophical fad takes its toll on us all. Truth becomes self-defined. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. Psalm 33, but the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Hebrews, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Immutability should bring peace to your heart as a believer. Take comfort in the Heavenly Father who never differs within himself. In coming to him, we need not worry about his receiving us. He is always in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to misery and need as well as to love and faith. He does not keep office hours nor set aside times when he will not come and see someone. Neither does he change his mind about anything. His especially his acceptance of his children is permanent. That's from Tozer. Amen. Okay, the divine omniscience. What does omniscience mean? He knows everything. To say God is omniscient is to say that, is to say he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn, nor has he ever learned from anyone. Thiessen states God is omniscient in that he knows himself and all other things, whether they be actual or merely possible, whether they be past, present, and future, he knows them perfectly from all eternity. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. He knows the best way to attain his desired ends. Tozer, quote, page 56, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirits, all beings, every being, all creaturehood, and all creatures. I make known the end of the beginning from ancient times, what is to come, so his understanding is infinite. Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus said, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Imagine that. And God knows the hairs of every head. Psalm 147, he determines the number of our stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. I make known of the end from the beginning, what is still to come. 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches all things. This is coming down and being practical to us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God? God knows about us before we were born. That's Psalm 139, 16, a great chapter. If you've never read Psalm 139, you need to go home today and read it. This is just some homework. We'll skip it. Unless you really want to see it. The divine conclusion. For the genuine Christian, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, who desires God, loves God, serves God, believes God, fears God, obeys God, and delights in God's word, there is one attribute that he or she lives by. They only need one. God's eternal love. Love is above everything. And if you belong to him and you're obeying him and you're loving him and you're worshiping him and you're abiding in his word and all of that, God relates to you on the basis of his love. Wrong button. For he that lives in love lives in God. As we become in nature and character what he is. The more that we become like him, the more it just becomes a love relationship. Yes, he corrects us. He rebukes us. He disciplines us. But it's always in the context of his love for us. From the beginning, this is the environment that the Father intended for us to live in, with him and with each other. You will know them by the love they have for each other. Ephesians 7:19, how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of God? Conclusion, God is everlasting, without beginning, without end. God is infinite, and his presence knows no bounds. His attributes are infinite. God does not change within himself. He cannot mutate. God is omniscient. His knowledge knows no limit. God desires for us to know him. Knowing God and participating with the Holy Spirit is very important in our lives. But don't ever say, I quit. God rewards perseverance. This life is a battle. The evil realm is constantly seeking to distract and lure us away from simple devotion to Christ in our pursuit of him. He has to. He has to interrupt it. He has to stop it. Because a church that knows God, that really knows God and walks in his power, his days, the enemy's done. And we're fast approaching that. God is going to do some miraculous work in the years ahead. The church is going to mature and develop at a much faster rate. That's what the Holy Spirit is gearing up for. The Holy Spirit is gearing up for the final one last revival, one witness given by the church, by the people of God. This Satan strives to hinder our maturity in Christ. This summer I said that to realize our identity in Christ, we must become intimate with God. You know, and after I said that, and the days after that, I thought, you know, you should have built on that. You should have expanded that. And that is, not everybody can experience it. You know, I stand here and I use terms like moving into God. What John defined term, that people don't understand what you're talking about. Okay? Intimacy with God. For some of us, that's a real big hurdle, especially depending on what kind of father you've had growing up. It could be a real hurdle for you. What do I mean by intimacy with God? That's a discussion that we should have. What does it mean to press into God? I grew up with this stuff. I grew up with prayer meetings, Pentecostal prayer meetings. I grew up with, we're going to meet tonight. We're going to pray all night. We're going to really press in. We're going to pursue the Lord. Well, that's what it means, but you know, you have to define terms, I guess. This is for everyone in this room, but I realize that some will say, but how? Or I've tried, but I keep hitting a ceiling in my Christian life. Some may think, well, I'm saved. I serve God. I'm good. I'm fine. Well, begin to entertain the thinking that God is always bidding you to come closer to Him. Because He is. Knowing Him is a lifelong process. For some, there are past hurts and wounds that have not been resolved, and to serve to keep us from really moving into the place in God in intimacy with Him. It's very real. That's why God has set people like Rick Reed in the church, and myself, and many other people, to help you through the hurdles. Some may have spiritual strongholds that need to be surrendered to Christ. God has vested interest in our success. He wants us to come to know Him. You know, the purposes of God are such that He needs you. People will say, well, God's self-existent, you know, self-sufficient, He doesn't need anything. Well, I get that. I understand that. But what He has done is He has created a people like Himself. He's created a vehicle through which He can live in and express Himself through. We become the expression of God. So in order for God to realize His purposes, He needs you. He needs you mature. He needs you to know Him. Knowing God is imperative. It is our destiny. We start at the born-again experience, and this growth continues through our life as we are conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what it's about. Yeah, it's great to get saved. I mean, it's important to get born again, but God says, come on, let's move on, let's mature. I want a fully mature son and daughter. I want a fully mature church. And it takes pursuit. It's a lifelong, it's every day of our lives. Moment by moment, we're being tested. Were you tested today? If God convicted you about something, and you said, went to Him and said, yes, Lord, that's right, I repent of that. Something in you died. That thing in you that wanted to do its thing died. And see, that's what it's about. It's death and life. We die. We die to everything that's in us that's not of God. And that's not found in the nature and character of Christ has to go. Believe me, I have not arrived. That's it. That's the end. I just want to come full circle. In the beginning, we said in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing God. I'm sure everyone in this room would say, "I want to know God." But there's a price tag on it. There's a price tag on everything. The price tag is your death. That's what stands in between us and God, and really seeing God, is our self. It's our flesh nature, and that's what has to die. I just said a few minutes ago, in conclusion, it's time. If you're one of those individuals that, when we talk about intimacy with God and knowing God, and if that's difficult for you, you might say, well, yeah, I've heard this before, but my life isn't changed. My life is the same. Okay. I could say, well, come forward and let's pray for you. But there's more that needs to happen. You need to avail yourself of help if you need it. There's mature people in this church that can help you, that can walk you through the strongholds. Maybe you've been through abuse in the past, and there's real spiritual strongholds in your life that prevent you from moving into the area of God that you want to be. I would encourage you to do that. God, this is a day. We are in a day when the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is delivering people. The Holy Spirit has developed ministries to do this. So, thank you for listening. I know we went really fast, but thanks, Ron, for this opportunity to share. And you know, and in conclusion, another conclusion, I just want to say, I just want to speak highly of Pastor Ron, because without Pastor Ron, I wouldn't be standing up here. And Pastor Ron and the elders of this church, the leaders of this church, have a heart for God. They have a heart to follow God, to move into God in intimacy. And you can trust them. But one of the secrets of the revival at the turn of the century, when the whole concept of Pentecost, what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it meant to speak in another language and have other people interpret it, what it meant to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the revival of the turn of the century. It started, I don't know if it was in Kansas or Azusa Street or where it started, but it went around the world. And one of the foremost leaders in that was in California, was at Azusa Street. And one of the secrets of that success was that he did not claim his pulpit for his own. He had the attitude that, I want to hear who has the message today. Who's hearing from God? Who in the body is God speaking to? We want them up here. Lord, if it's me, fine. But if it's someone else, let's hear from them. And I compliment Ron for that attitude. He said, John, do you want to share today? I thought, wow, that's a privilege. Yeah, I'll say something. But that's churches that foster that today will thrive. Churches that were, the man is in control, this is my pulpit, my message, you're the sheep, you know, the whole control thing will not thrive in the days ahead, because God wants his body to express itself. God is speaking to a lot of people in this room, but we'll never hear from you because you're not given a voice. Thank you, Ron, for making that possible. So, anyway, thank you very much. If you want to come up. If you would like to come up for prayer, that's fine. We'll be here. Everybody, leaders, church leaders will be here. Thank you. You're dismissed. Sure. I love you, Rick. I love you, Rick. Bless. What? Amen.